This is Bane. Thank you so much for listening to Awakening's Message of the Week. Hope that it blesses you. Starting this coming Tuesday, March the 3rd, I'm going to do an intensive on kingdom business and leadership. And it's going to be intense. And if that's your thing, you're going to be there. I'm going to be talking about tithing principles and giving and all of that stuff, but I'm going to go deeper into biblical business models and things that Solomon did to be the wisest and richest man ever, and I'm going to be talking about those things. And I've joked around, but I'm kind of not joking. This is the last time I'm going to teach this for free. So if you want to get in on that, that's what you'll want to do. You'll want to jump in on that. We're launching. I'm launching a coaching platform, and have already been talking to folks around that idea. And so it's been good, and I'm really excited about this. I've been sitting on this for a while. I sent out a few feeler texts to some people, getting some questions and some things around, you know, what is it you want to know about this stuff? And here's my thing. I said it last week, but this is so true. Two things that people want the most of, that's sex and money, but we don't want the church to talk about it. And I believe we need to recapture both of those. And so we talk freely about relationships all the time. So we're going to go deep. Kingdom business and leadership. There's tons of content that's already coming out. If you haven't joined the Facebook group, Kingdom Business and Leadership Collective, get on there every day. There's content that's coming out. And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to put stuff out there that is of value, not stuff that you just read and I can't use it. I'm trying to put things that are valuable. And then I'm also writing a devotional every day for that as well, around business, around scriptures and finance. So that's Tuesday night. Again, No pressure to come. I would love for you to. It's going to be good. We'll actually be meeting in the upper room. We're not going to meet down here. We're going to change it up. We're going to go to the upper room. It's going to be a classroom style setting. I mean, I'm going to be teaching. We'll hit the ground running and talking about business and finance around the Bible. Cool? Good? Listen, I told Rebecca earlier, sometimes I just get a hankering to just go deep really, really quick. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to do a deep dive. I hope you're ready. If you're not, you'll definitely want to get the podcast from this one, because we're just going to do a deep dive into scripture and some of the things that the Lord has been saying. I'm so glad that you guys are able to be here. Just so grateful to be able to be a part of this community. And there's a lot of neat stuff that's happening in and out of this room and just around. So I'm glad you're able to be a part of it. what I want to do is I'm going to open with making a few statements, and then we're going to jump into scripture, and we're going to break it all the way down a few different places, and just kind of hear what the Lord wants to say to us. I really feel like we are in a moment right now in the body of Christ where authenticity is so needed. And what I mean by that, I don't just mean from leaders. Yes, from leaders. Authenticity from leaders is a necessity. But authenticity in our walk with the Lord, that it actually amounts to something. It actually produces something. And so I want to talk through some of that. And I am convinced probably in 2008, I think it was about 2008, the Lord really started talking to me about perspective, and it changed everything in my life. It changed everything. And from the onset of my journey into ministry, there's been this one phrase that I have kept and that I have pushed into in everything that I've done. And it's this phrase right here: there's more. There's always more. And if we really believe that God's ways are past finding out, then I believe that we have a responsibility to continue to dig those out, to go deeper in maturity, and to just go deeper into the things of God and the things of the Holy Spirit. So are you good? Are y'all ready to go? Are we ready to take a dive tonight? Let's do it. Okay, so eventually I'm going to get to Luke chapter 11, and verse 34 and 30 through 36, and we'll reference that here in just a moment. But let me just say a couple things. Sight is the natural intake for vision. what you see, right? Sight is the natural intake for your vision. However, your heart is the battleground for accurate perception. What do I mean by that? What I see is defined by what I know on the inside of me, okay? I can see something, but one of the things we learned early on in marriage as we were learning to communicate to each other, because we got married at 18 and 19, and neither one of us knew how to communicate to each other, okay? And so one of the things we were learning is we had to learn how to filter past the coping mechanisms and the defenses and all of those things that show themselves first to get to the depth of what we really felt about each other. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Right? There were times where my face was not producing the environment that I wanted it to because, you know, something was said, and so my face was saying something different than my mouth, or my mouth was saying something different than my face. And so there were all these things we had to learn, right? And what I'm getting at is there has to be something that happens at the heart level. And those neural pathways that Rebecca was just praying about, those neural pathways, those filters that we have created in the way that we think, the way that we read scripture, what we believe about God, what we believe about the gifts of the Spirit, what we believe about his involvement in our life, right? We've been talking about this for the last few weeks, that if the enemy can get us to doubt God's presence, and what I mean by that is him being close to us, he doesn't have to attack any other belief. He doesn't have to attack any other belief. If he can get us to doubt that he's close and wants us close, he doesn't have to attack anything else, because that is a fundamental belief and will affect the way that I actually go after him, okay? And so I want to talk to us tonight about the way we think, the way we see, the way we perceive things, and it starts in the heart. So our heart is the battleground for accurate perception. I believe that perspective is inherited. Perspective is inherited. What do I mean by that? You're not going to find a U of L fan in my house, in my family. Do you know why? Because there's close proximity to me who's a diehard UK fan. Do you understand what I'm saying? They're close to me, and that's what was given, you know, through all the years. You know, and we jokingly said, like, if you think you're a U of L fan, you're going to sleep outside on the porch. And so we were joking. But what I'm getting at is there was this perspective that was inherited. You understand what I'm saying? Right, wrong, or indifferent, they inherited something. And what I'm giving you is that perspective is inherited. What you inherit from the Father, based on your proximity, affects the way that you view everything. Does that make sense? Okay? So the heart's the battleground for accurate perception, and perspective is inherited, and we believe this is true because it's connected to proximity to the thing that you're looking at, right? Your proximity is adjusted by how close you are to what it is you're looking at. Does that make sense? Bill Johnson said it like this: if you get your worldview from CNN and Fox and all of the other news channels and social media more than you get it from here, then your wounds are self-inflicted, right? So it depends on what you're looking at and taking time to actually inherit a perspective that matters. And it starts at the heart level, not just what you see with your eyes. How many of you are thankful that we actually live in a spirit realm, that when I see things with my eyes, I don't have to accept that as truth, right? Because there's all kinds of things that I can see that I know are not truth, and they're not actually what the fact of the Word of God says. And I have to rise above that, and I've got to figure that out. Sometimes it has to go through several filters, but I have to get myself to a place where my perception is coming from the view of the Holy Spirit being taught to me in Scripture, okay? All right, hallelujah. Okay, sight is connected to what I'm looking at. That's what we've been talking about, okay? Sight is connected to what I am looking at. I've been saying this the last couple weeks. You most often will see what you expect to see. I do not want to be around her because every time she's around me, she does this, 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 and this. Guess what's going to happen when you get around her? She's going to do this, this, and this, because that's what you're expecting. You're going to get what you expect. That's just how we are. Your expectations are always going to trump your desires. It's how we're built. We create these provers. And so what we have to do is we have to rise above that and move on to something that is better than what we're just seeing right in front of us, okay? So you're going to find what you're looking for. Several weeks ago, I talked to you about three different situations in Scripture, and I'm just going to touch them, and then we're going to jump off of those in just a moment. Peter, shifting his gaze as he's walking on the water with Jesus, right? He's walking on water. He says, Lord, if it's you, I want to come to you. They knew it was the Lord. He gets out of the boat, starts walking, but then he starts looking at what's around him, and he begins to sink, okay? So he was focused on the environment, not on what was in front of him, okay? Then I talked about the woman who had a reputation being at Simon's house and what Simon saw, and there was a particular lens that he saw through, and I'm going to give you that in just a moment. But Simon was seeing something different than what Jesus was seeing with this woman of reputation at his feet, okay? And then I was talking to you about the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, okay? The church of Laodicea said, we're good, we're rich, we've got everything together, and we've got good clothes, we've got all that. And Jesus said, well, actually, you're blind, you don't have the amount of money that you think you do, your clothes are raggedy, and you don't see yourself the right way. And he said, but you can buy gold from me. You can take garments that are spotless. And what he does is he's saying, you have an incorrect perspective, okay? You have an incorrect perspective around things. So we got three different setups right there for perspective. Are y'all good? Everybody good? Okay. All right. Luke chapter 11, verse 34 and 36. This is paralleled in Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, okay? And I'll hit that in just a little bit, but I want you to see it here first. And I want to say this up front. I love the Passion Translation, okay? I love the Passion Translation. However, in this particular passage and the one in Matthew 6, Dr. Simmons uses some, what's the word I'm looking for? He just takes his liberty with the scripture, okay? And actually, it kind of reads more like a commentary than what the actual Greek would be saying, or even the Aramaic would be saying, okay? It's beautiful. I understand what he's saying. I get it. And it's very, very rare that I would disagree with him. And I'm not even going to say that I disagree with him on this, but I'm just telling you the depth of what's in this scripture. He kind of moves into, hey, I think I want to preach on this a little bit. And that's what he does with this scripture. I love it, and I'm going to read it to you because this is the wording that I like, but I'm going to explain it to you what the depth of it means. Is that okay? All right. So Luke 11, 34 and 36. The eyes of your spirit allow revelation light to enter into your being. Okay, let me break that down right there. There's nothing in the Greek that could actually point us to the word revelation light. Okay, there's nothing in there that does that. I'm going to tell you why he says that in just a moment, okay? But I just want you to see that. It's a beautiful phrase. I love it, and I actually love it going together, revelation light. But here he's using a little bit of liberty in translating this. And so there's nothing actually in the Greek that uses the word revelation, okay? And I do think it's important. But here's what I say around the Passion Translation when people try to refute it, okay? I say what Ravenhill used to say all the time. A man with an experience is not at the mercy of a man with an argument. And I have experienced the Lord reading this book, and I love it, okay? And I love the translation. And so that's why I'm okay to say, hey, this may not be exactly what the Greek says, but this is the idea and how he got there. Is that okay? All right. So the eyes of your spirit will allow revelation light to enter into your being. When your heart is open, the light floods in, but when your heart is hard and closed, the light cannot penetrate and darkness takes its place. Open your heart and consider my words. I want you to listen to this really close. Watch out that you do not mistake your opinions for revelation light. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's a word right there. Make sure that you do not mistake your opinions for revelation light. Why is that so important? Anybody? Quickly. Why is that important? Say it again. Okay. Heart's deceitful. What else? Deception. Yeah. Yeah. You can call something revelation from God that was contrived at a very earthly level when that happens. Do you understand? It's really easy for us to do that because we do see and we feel and we smell, and our five senses are always working, right? But I'm so grateful that the writer in Hebrews said that we can even train our senses to discern what is good and right and what is wrong, okay? And so I'm grateful for that. Watch out that you do not mistake your opinions for revelation light. If your spirit burns with light, fully illuminated, with no trace of darkness, you will be a shining lamp, reflecting rays of truth by the way you live. This is really, really important, okay? Matthew writes about it. Luke's writing about it here. So it's really important what the Lord is trying to say to us. The reason that Dr. Simmons translates this as revelation light is because the eye becomes a metaphor in Scripture for perception, for spiritual perception, okay? And so what he's saying is when you allow something to come in that is revelatory in your life, and you allow that to come in, a healthy eye, there's many translations that say healthy, and I'm going to get there in just a minute. When you allow that to come in, it actually does become revelatory in your life, and so that's why he took his liberty to use revelation light right there, okay? So I want you to see that, okay? So to get an accurate translation of what we're saying here, we have to look at two specific. I feel like I'm going nerd on you. Is that okay? Are y'all okay? Yeah. All right. If you're not, then you can throw something at me. But it's really important for you to get this. I will throw it back though. I will throw it back. But it's okay. All right. So to get an accurate translation, we have to look at two specific grammatical nuances here in the Greek. Okay, and one of them is the word skope or skopeo. Okay, and it's talking about the way that you're looking into yourself, okay? And it's actually talking about like a telescope or a microscope. It means more than just to watch out. So many of, you know, that's what he said. He's like, watch out so that you don't mistake your opinions. He's saying, I want you to actually look really carefully, okay? If it's distant, get a telescope. If it's really close, get a microscope. Put that thing under the microscope and really look at this. But it's not just look at it one time. It's continually look at the way that you approach things. Continually look at the way that you filter conversations. Continually look at the way that you bring things into your mind. Continually look at the way that you're dwelling on certain thoughts and certain topics and what you believe about certain things. Do you know one of the reasons that I'm so emphatic about talking about business and finance is because it has so been hijacked by the culture of the world and the church? And do you know that one of the first fundamentals of Jewish business leaders is the fact that they have a good belief about money and business? And do you know why that's a big deal? Because many of you have sat under sermons before that have misquoted Scripture and told you that money is the root of all evil. How many of you have ever heard it quoted that way? Yep, you're nodding your head, absolutely. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And so it's so important that we learn these things and we understand the depth of the Scriptures, of what Jesus is talking about. And this is important, guys, because if you read Matthew's account of this, he immediately goes in to, you can't serve two masters. He's actually talking about financial principles and the way that you view them, okay? And I'm going to break it down in the Word here in just a minute. Okay, so we have to look at this, that is careful inspection or actually looking at ourselves, okay? And then there's a caution, which is often translated, lest it be, okay? What he's saying is we want to make sure, watch out so that you don't do this, okay? Rather than just suggesting that it's a condition that already exists, okay? So what Jesus is saying and what the writers are trying to tell us is you need to continually and carefully inspect the way that you think and view things so that you don't move into something that causes you to begin to think that your opinion is now revelation light. Okay? All right. So, I think a very accurate translation of this verse would be, if I were actually going to translate this into a modern critical edition, it would look something like this. Therefore, examine yourself carefully to ensure that the light within you is actually not darkness. What does that mean? It means this: if I have a thought about God or a thought of the Father that somehow casts a shadow, I am not seeing him correctly. Because remember, I told you a few weeks ago, there is no shadow of turning in him. There's nothing there where a motive is off. There's nothing there where there is something that should cause fear, condemnation, or shame. Okay? And so if I'm seeing those things, if I'm experiencing those things, then it has to be coming from a different opinion. And I have to decide, have I made that opinion revelation light in my life around something? Okay? Now, I'm going to show you in just a few minutes why it's such a big deal. Okay? This is really important because there are three things that I want to highlight tonight. And I think there are more, but there's three that I believe affect our perception and the way that we take in revelation light. Okay? Here we go. Fear, judgment, and incorrect self-awareness. Fear, judgment, and incorrect self-awareness, okay? We see all of those in the examples I gave from the beginning. Peter moved into fear, even though he had Jesus, he had the word of the Lord, he had the invitation to step out, but he moves into fear and begins to sink, even with Jesus right in front of him, right? He shifts his gaze. Number two, Simon, he only has the ability to look at this woman through the lens of judgment. Why do we look at people through the lens of judgment most of the time? Most of the time, it's because we're dealing with some sort of insecurity in ourselves. We judge because we're actually dealing with something that could cause fear, and then we try to make what we're feeling revelation light, and it ends up blowing up the whole situation. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, all right. And then the last one is incorrect self-awareness, and that's where Laodicea was, that they couldn't see themselves correctly. They had to invite Jesus into this, okay? Most of the time, we get to these three right here because we are not living out the reality of the first part of the scripture, okay? Now, Dr. Simmons doesn't use this language, but if you look at the King James Version, New Living Translation, New American Standard, all of these other versions, it's one of two things. He says this. He says, if your eye is single, then it will be full of light. The New Living Translation says if your eye is healthy, it will be full of light. And I'm going to tell you why both of those are significant. If your eye is single, then it'll be full of light, or if your eye is healthy. I like the word single here because it denotes something that is not divided. Okay? All right. The Bible was written with layers of understanding. It was, however, absolutely written in the context of a Hebraic worldview. This is so important for you to know. If you're going to study scripture, you need to know that it was written in the context of a Hebraic worldview. What do I mean by that? Now, you've heard me say over and over again, the Bible was not written for Ryan Bain, Louisville, Kentucky, 2026. Is it applicable? 100%. All right? But we're not going to see a bunch of horses and chariots surrounding, you know, wars and all these things right now. Why? Because it was written in the context of a Hebraic worldview at the time. This is important because there are Jewish idioms that are scattered throughout Scripture that were common Jewish phrases or anecdotes that were more symbolic in nature than they are literal. Let me prove this to you, okay? Let me prove this to you. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. If I believe that that's exactly literal, then what I'm saying is I am limiting that number to 1,000, and I'm limiting my ability to be in there to one day. Do you understand that? When David penned that, he's not saying it's just better one time than 1,000 other days, and then it switches, okay? But a lot of times, if we don't understand the context of Scripture, that's how we take it in. That's how we take it in, right? I'm going to mess with you. You ready? A day with the Lord as is 1,000 years. Is that exact timing? It's not exact timing. If it is, then that means God is not outside of time speaking into it. He's actually trapped by time, which would be 1,000 years as one day. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are these phrases that are used in Scripture over and over again because there is a Hebraic world view that these guys are writing in, okay? Specifically in Matthew's context of this scripture. Are y'all okay? Does that make sense? Does that mess with anybody, or are you good with that thought? Questions? Anything? Okay. All right. In the context of the New Testament, specifically the Sermon on the Mount and here in Luke, there's a word that is used, and it's the word haplos, okay? And it has to do with clarity in the way that you see, okay? The word is haplos, okay? And what I want you to see is it's this word single. This is why I like the word, okay? to say single barely scratches the surface of what this word means, all right? And this is where I'm going to go. I mean, we're just going to jump off a cliff here, okay? Jesus is trying to explain something here, and there are three specific layers to this word that he's laying out to them, okay? And I promise by the end of this, you're going to want to worship him. I promise that, okay? Right now, I know you're trying to focus and listen to what I'm saying, but we're going to go to a place because I'm telling you, I believe he has something for you in this tonight, okay? All right. There's three distinct layers of meaning. Number one is absolutely physical or optical. Jesus is talking about your physical eye and the ophthalmology and all of that, okay? He's actually talking about that. Number two, he's talking about something that is moral and ethical. And then number three, he's talking about something that is generous or liberal. And what I mean by liberal is not like liberal conservative, but generous with liberality, okay? All right? So the physical layer is this. It has the idea of single versus folded, okay? Single versus folded. So if I were to take this blanket right here and show it to you, you would see that it is folded with multiple layers. So you would only be able to see one side of it, okay? If I unfold it and hold it before you, you can see the whole thing, okay? You can see the whole thing. So what he's trying to say here is if your eye is not folded with multiple layers, or if the way that you take in information, if the way that you take in light in your body is not folded with multiple layers, but it's actually single, then your body will be full of light, okay? So he's literally saying this word haplos is the opposite of folded. It's actually unfolded, simple or single, okay? So when Jesus says if your eye is haplos, if it's single, he's using a medical and optical metaphor of that time. A single eye is one that focuses correctly, creating a clear, non-blurry image. And if the eyes are not aligned, if there's double vision, then the body walks in darkness because it cannot perceive reality correctly, right? I'm sure there have been times where you have either just woken up and your eyes aren't clear and you're blurry and you're seeing all these different things. And what he's saying is if you see him, if you see this, if you see the kingdom with multiple folds and missing what he's trying to say with a single eye led by what he's saying. It's why the Pharisees, they were so caught up with trying to prove Jesus wrong and trying to prove that he was something other than what he was, that they could not see what was standing right in front of them, that he was the fulfillment of everything they had studied the whole time. Okay? All right. The second one is the moral layer, and it's sincerity or integrity. Okay, this is more of a Greek approach to that word. Haplos, it transitioned from a physical description to a character trait. Everyone that read this, and see, this is the beauty of the language. Everyone that read this knew these three layers. Right? They knew these three layers. If I say the word so to you, you have to try to figure out, am I talking about so as a conjunction and adding it to something? Am I talking about sowing seed in the ground? Or am I talking about sowing with a needle and thread? You have to try to filter that based on the context that I'm saying, okay? Based on what Jesus is teaching here, they would have known all three layers applied to this, okay? How can you say that, Ryan? Because Matthew has a completely different context when he writes the scripture than Luke does, all right? Okay. Simplicity of heart, he's describing here that a person that has a single eye doesn't have a hidden agenda, all right? They're exactly who they appear to be. It's the opposite of hypocrisy, okay? The word hypocrite in scripture is the word Hippocrates, and it literally means to wear a mask, okay? And what he's saying is, if your eye is single, then there's no opportunity that you're wearing a mask and trying to be something that you're not, okay? That's what he's breaking down here. He's talking about purity, being wholehearted, okay? This is in direct contrast to the word that James uses in James chapter 1, verse 8, where he says, what? A double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways, okay? Jesus is using this word haplos to be single so that you're only seeing one way, okay? And James is saying, if you don't see one way and you're double-minded, you're unstable in all your ways. It literally means two-spirited. That word, double-minded, okay? It's dis, and if you read it, it looks like dispsychos, okay? So it has to do with your thoughts and all of those things. Hallelujah. I feel like I'm getting off into the weeds a little bit, but I really need to get to this part. And I really need us, I need us to look at Scripture deeper than we do. Is that okay? I feel it in the room. I can feel that I'm getting into the weeds a little bit, but I promise you what I'm getting ready to tell you, we struggle with in the body of Christ, what I'm getting at, okay? Are y'all okay? Okay. So haplos is the exact opposite of being double-minded, and that's what Jesus is saying. That you're not a folded, you're actually unfolded completely, okay? Another word, translation of double-minded could be this, just so you can see this as a metaphor, a fractured mirror. You look at a broken mirror, how many different things do you see? How many different sides do you see, right? And what happens is if we are two-spirited, we're literally unstable in all of our ways. Right? Okay. All right, here we go. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 through 22. I'm going to read it in the Passion Translation, then I'm going to read it in another translation. Here's why it's so important that we get this right. Here's why it's so important that we are actually able to see the Father correctly, that we're actually able to have a single eye with looking at him. Beloved children, our love can't be an abstract theory we only talk about, but a way of life demonstrated through our loving deeds. We know that the truth lives within us because we demonstrate love in action, which will reassure our hearts in his presence. Wherever our hearts, listen to this, make us feel guilty and remind us of our failures, we know that God is much greater and more merciful than our conscience, and he knows everything that there is to know about us. Now, I want you to see this. Whenever our hearts make us feel guilty, John is saying there is a real epidemic in that the guilt that you feel is connected to what you believe about yourself, about the love of God, about the way that he loves you. And watch what it does. My delightfully loved friends, when our hearts don't condemn us, we have a bold freedom to speak face to face with God. What have I told you for years and years and years? That what you believe about God affects, and what you believe that he believes about you affects the way that you approach him. When my heart does not condemn me, I have a bold freedom to speak face to face with God. And whatever we ask of him, we receive because we keep his commands. And by our beautiful intentions, we continue to do what brings pleasure to him. I want to read it to you from the Mirror Study Bible. My darling children, let's not deceive ourselves by paying lip service to love while we only truly live the dynamic of love in our practical daily doing. In this, we know that our beingness is sourced in that which is really true about us. Our doing good is not phony or make-believe. This is who we are in God's sight. Listen to this. So even if our own hearts would accuse us of not really being true to ourselves, God is greater than our hearts, and he has the full picture. His knowledge of us is not compromised. His knowledge of us is not compromised. I'm not feeling it today. He's feeling it enough for you. I'm not feeling the last whatever amount of time you want to put in there. He's feeling it enough for you. And what I'm trying to let you understand is if you have filters and you have lenses and you have neural pathways that are not single, but they're folded in many levels in the way that, and I'm going to give you several examples in just a moment. It affects the way that you receive revelation light. It affects the way, and so it can be hard to actually hear what the Father thinks about you. It can be hard to actually see what he's working out for your good. Verse 21, beloved, when we know what God knows to be true about us, then instead of condemning us, our hearts will endorse our innocence and free our conversation before God. Now, instead of begging God, we speak with confident liberty as sons. We also treasure the conclusion of his prophetic purpose in us, in our redeeming sonship, and fully accommodate ourselves to his desires and pleasure, knowing the warmth in his eyes inspire poetic freedom in our every expression. I don't even know if I'm going to have time to get into that tonight, to talk to you about the healing that is actually in Jesus' eyes. I'm talking about healing our eyes, but that actually comes from looking at him face to face and looking at his eyes that burn like fire and seeing your reflection in his eyes that are burning with passionate, fiery love for you. Okay, so if there is a divided belief in my heart and the way that I am receiving revelation light, it affects not only what I believe, it affects what I believe about God, and it affects the way that I approach God, it affects the way that I pray to God, it affects what I believe about the promises that he's given to me. Listen, here's what I'm learning, okay? I am learning this. I have promises over my life and over the lives of my children that I am not seeing come to fruition. And I can either decide that, I guess, you know what, that was a crapshoot of a word that came, and I guess it's not going to come to pass because it's been so bad for so long, or it's been this for so long, or whatever. Or I can actually hang my hat on, I don't know when it's going to happen, I don't know how it's going to happen, but with certainty, I know that it's going to happen because I have the word of the Lord. And that is my attempt at having a single eye, allowing the revelation light to come in with no option of a shadow of turning, regardless of what I see in front of me. Do you understand where I'm coming from? Okay. So if there is a divided belief about the Father and what he thinks of me, then my eye is not healthy and it's not taking in revelation light. Here's how this manifests sometimes, okay? And we don't say this out loud, but we live it. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. Right? He loves me when everything is great and everything's exactly what I need and everything is happening in line the way that I want it to. But man, I must have messed up, and he doesn't love me as much because it's not as smooth as it was at one time. He heals, but it's not going to happen this time. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have all of these things that we take in, and if we have folds in the way that we receive the revelation light, then we may not say these things out loud, but we live them in our life, and it causes, it's just like the Pharisees, I almost called them the Pharisees, the Pharisees were so living in a place of tradition and so married to tradition that Jesus told them, your tradition actually makes the word of God no effect. What does that mean? That means I can have beliefs and I can have thought processes that have been passed down, maybe through nobility, but if they don't actually line up with the truth of God's word, it actually can nullify the truth of the word of God. That's what he told the Pharisees. He said, your tradition makes the word of God no effect. Okay, so he loves me, he loves me not. Or this is even better. He loves me, but he doesn't like me, or it would look different. He fulfilled the law, but he still might need my help in my walk with him. This is not stuff that we would say out loud. It sounds ridiculous to say out loud, right? But we believe these things. Yeah, he paid the price, but man, if I get this wrong and I mess this up, then, you know, it's over and he's wiping me off the face of the earth with everybody else. He wants to be close, but not today because I blew it. He wants to be close, but not today because I blew it. His blood is great, but my sin is greater. All stuff we would never say. We would never say that out loud, right? But we have these thoughts that go through. Why? Because we have these filters, and we have these pathways that we allow revelation light. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's like, listen, don't let what you believe about something, your opinion, be mistaken for actual revelation light. Why? Because Ephesians chapter 5 teaches us that whatever real revelation light actually exposes, it actually has the power to correct it. What does that mean? Even if I'm believing this, if I can say, God, I want to see you correctly. I want to make sure that my eye is healthy, that it's single, that there are no folds, that I'm not living with a hidden agenda, that I'm not doing anything. Help me to do that. When he releases the revelation light into you, that actually has the ability to heal what it is that's it's exposing. Inside of every word that God has for you is the power for that word to fulfill itself. Is that all right? Okay. So if there's any sense of a divided spirit, then I make a theology that only makes God present when I have done everything right and everything is going good. And if that's the case, then why didn't they just hang me on the cross? Guys, if my theology is built on the fact that God is only close when I do everything right, I want to help you today. That is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. That is not good news. That's what gospel means. It means good news. And if my theology is built on the fact that he's only close when I do it right, that he's only close when I make sure I hit the scorecard on prayer, I hit the scorecard on reading the Bible, I hit the scorecard on sharing my faith with you know, this number of people or whatever, and I hit the scorecard, and that's the only time that I believe he's actually close, and even though I don't say it, I actually build an actual theology around that. That is not the gospel. That is actually bondage. That's actually bondage, and it's not the gospel. And when I think that way, I'm not looking with a healthy single eye. If my perspective is that he paid a price, and I have to continue to pay that price with inflation, it affects the way that I approach him. What are you saying? What are you saying? I'm saying that the body of Christ, we have been so living under this place of condemnation and fear that I'm going to miss it. Do you know how many times my kids miss it? A lot. Because it's what they do. Do you know how many times I missed it? But I'm never going to disown them. I'm never going to say, no, you don't have a place in my house. I'm never going to say, no, you can't be with me. I'm going to help them, and I'm going to nurture them. And sometimes I may say, hey, that's the dumbest decision you've ever made in the history of the world. But I may do that. But I'm not going to disown them based on their ability to get it right every time. Why do we think if we are earthly parents who know how to do things like that with our parents, why do we think that that's what God does? It's because something has been passed down to us over and over and over again to prepare us that if you don't do this right, then you're not only is he going to get you, and you know, it's like a nun in a Catholic school line with the ruler waiting to slap you on the hand, but beyond that, you're going to get left. You're going to get left behind. When I really start teaching you eschatology, you're going to find out you've already been left behind. You ain't ready for that. Do you know why it's important that we talk about eschatology? Because it affects the way you approach the Father. It affects what you believe about him. It affects what you read in Scripture. I wasn't going to do this, but let me just go ahead and do it. Just real fast. One of the primary scriptures in Daniel that people love to use around the Antichrist that says he's going to end the sacrificial system and he's going to do all of these things. Do you know who actually fulfilled that? Jesus. Jesus. We actually attribute it to the Antichrist, but Jesus is actually the one that fulfilled that. I just want us to think. You know what I'm saying? I just want us to think. Most people's eschatology is built around a sacrificial system coming back to the Temple Mount where there's going to be sacrifices again and it's going to be disrupted. Why would God want to reinstitute something that he sent his son to end? Hallelujah. Why would I allow my heart to condemn me if there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus? How many lenses? I want you to think about this. Go ahead. I'm gonna stop. Just hit the pad and wait on me, because I'm not really gonna stop, but I'm going to in a minute. How many lenses does Revelation Light have to go through? Ask yourself that right now. How many lenses does Revelation Light actually have to go through? Guys, as a young man in ministry, I struggled with identity in ministry so hard, because I grew up in a system where the pinnacle was you're the man with the microphone preaching. I had national voices prophesying to me on multiple occasions that I was a David and I was a psalmist, and I couldn't receive it because I needed some sort of other affirmation based on what I was raised in. I'm serious. It wasn't until late in our marriage that God used Rebecca to really unlock what it meant for me to function as a David. I'm telling you this because I spent so much of my time letting my heart condemn me. You don't love me like you love him because this is not happening. You don't love me like you love her because this is not happening. It doesn't look like this. It doesn't look like that. Can I just be vulnerable? There ain't nothing I'm involved in right now that looks like I thought it would look. I'm talking about even the good stuff. Not to mention the ministry stuff. It don't look anything like I drew out my 5, 10 year, 20 year plan. Does that mean that he loves me less? Or is there really truth to Psalm 25:14 that the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him? The way that I take in Revelation Light is connected to whether or not my eye is single. Yes, healthy. And yes, generous. Do you know why Matthew started writing about money right after this scripture? Because the third layer of the word actually has to do with generosity. There's a Jewish idiom that suggests if your eye is single and healthy, you're generous. And if it's dark and clouded, you're stingy. And Jesus is addressing it all. He's addressing it all. If I don't get this right, I can't see myself the way that he sees me. This is all connected to being locked into his eyes, his gaze. And here's what I'm saying. The enemy has beat our brains in as the body of Christ, causing us to live with our hearts condemning ourselves. So I'm not going to go deep, because today I didn't do the right thing. I didn't say the right thing. I didn't think the right thing. I know he loves me, but man, he must really just be testing me. We create all of these thoughts and all of these patterns and all of these neural pathways and all of these different lenses. When the word of the Lord comes, it has to go through all of these things. Guys, I am telling you the truth. Prophetic words, even in my life right now, if I'm just being honest, there are so many different layers it has to go through. what I'm telling you is there's actually a place. There's actually a place where your heart doesn't condemn you. And you're free to approach him. You're free to lean in to his arms. You're free to begin to see yourself the way that he sees you. One of my favorite scriptures around this is in Revelation chapter 1. The faithful witness. That word means martyr. Saying, I actually died for this to present Faye, Diana, Jackie, Kurt, Chad, Jason, Paris, Daniel, Tiffany, Brady, Alyssa, Jill, Lori, Rebecca, Haley, Cameron, Heather, Josiah, Hannah, Ryan, as a king and a priest. When's the last time you really believed the reality that you're a king and a priest? He believed it so much. Not only did he die for it, but it's how he introduced you to his Father. He presented us as king and a priest, if you can see it. If you can see it. If your eye is single, if it's healthy, it's full of light. If it's not and there's shadows, I want to encourage you tonight. Listen, you don't need me to lay hands on you. You don't need anybody else to lay hands on you tonight. What you need to do is you need to get an accurate perspective of his love, and the way you do that is by lifting him up. It's through worship. It's through exalting him. It's through coming closer in proximity. I know this was a lot. I know it's a lot of information. There's a lot to process, and maybe we'll be able to do that over the coming weeks. I know I gave you a lot. I know I did. When I was typing it today, I knew I was. But I'm telling you, there's something more here than he just saved me from sin, and one day I might get to go to heaven. He's calling you into what he established in Genesis. Your true identity, what's your assignment, and for you to walk in an authority that's real. That's real. It's a real thing. It's a real thing. It's a real thing. Come on, why don't you just close your eyes right now?
Thank you for listening to Awakening Church's Message of the Week. If you would like to partner and connect with us in transforming culture to mirror the kingdom through prayer, presence, and family, you have the opportunity to give. You can go to give@awakeningky.com. Like and subscribe, and let's transform culture to mirror the kingdom together. Have a blessed day.